y'all are hugging on each other and loving each other like you're supposed to. That is a good thing. Make your way to your seats. And we're gonna kick things off. By the way, did everyone have a great Thanksgiving?
Yes.
Yes. I had an awesome time in this room last Sunday, eating way too much turkey, and then I didn't have enough. So on Thursday, we had to have way more turkey. So anyone like still excited about turkey? I am. I could have it some more. But I'm so glad that you're here today as we conclude our series. We've been in a series for the last couple weeks called You Asked For It. And the whole premise of this series is trying to answer some questions from you. And so over the course of this series, I've asked you, hey, submit some questions, maybe questions you have about God or about the Bible or about some other thing that you're curious about. And we will we'll try our best to answer it from the scriptures. And, you know, there's some questions that God gives us clear answers to, and there's some questions that he doesn't. And so over this series, I've been trying to answer your questions. Today, we're going to answer just one question. This is a big question, and so I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about it. And so I want to just apologize in advance if you asked a question that I didn't get a chance to answer. I'm going to try and find a way to answer some of those. I got tons and tons of submissions, and so we're going to have another series like this at some point. We'll get to answer some of those, and we can have a conversation in the meantime. But today we're going to dive in, and the title is Why Pray? And I want to pray as we open up a question like that, or as we talk about why pray. And so would you bow your heads with me as we ask the Lord to meet us here today? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are here in the house today. And today, as we conclude a week all about giving you thanks, today we want to give you thanks that you are here today, that you meet us in this house. And Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to our hearts today, to meet us here as we enter in to your presence. And we just thank you, Lord, that you're here. We invite you to speak to us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. All right. Well, we're gonna kick it off. And I've got a question. It looks like it's already up on the screen. And the first question, the only question we're going to ask today, this was a question for a friend. And the question is, why do we pray? And here's the reason why. Is that if God is sovereign, then why do we pray? And specifically, this was a question about someone that they'd been praying for. It said, how can we pray for some people and they don't recover? How can we pray for sick people, some people that don't recover? And specifically, this was a question about a boy that was being prayed for that eventually passed away. And this is an incredibly difficult question. Can I just say, this is an impossible question. This is a question for God that we can only bring to him. But I want to answer this question the best way we can. And I want to just say this as we talk about prayer and why do we pray. And we're going to look at what the scriptures have to say. But I just want to say this. We pray simply because prayer is talking with God. Sometimes we overcomplicate it, don't we? We make prayer a formula, or we make prayer a ritual, and we over-spiritualize prayer. But prayer is simply just talking to God. And sometimes we think it's a big to-do, or it's a big process, or it's something like that. But when we think of prayer, I want you to think of this idea that we're just talking with our Father in heaven. Because sometimes when we think of it in different terms, some people think of prayer as like a heavenly slot machine, that if I go to the slot machine and I put my quarter in and I put my prayer in and I pull the handle, out's going to come blessing, out's going to come everything I always longed for. But that's not what prayer is intended to be. Jesus, as he taught us to pray, said, when you pray, I want you to talk to your Father. And when we have a conversation with our Father, we're not just pulling a handle on a slot machine and hoping for blessing. We're having a conversation with someone who cares about us. And sometimes I think when we pray, and we're all in that, we can all get into this process, this habit, is that we think that when I pray, it's my job to remind God of things that he's forgotten about. Maybe you've ever prayed this way. Hey, God, you know what's the first down here? You know, rent's due today, Lord. I don't know if you forgot in heaven, but my bank account is a little empty. God, I think you might have forgotten that I've got all these problems I'm dealing with, right? And we bring our problems to God in that way, almost as if we have to wake God up or remind him of something that he's forgotten about. Can I just tell you, God doesn't forget about those things that are happening in the lives of his children. In fact, the Bible says over and over again, your Father knows what you need. And so when we think about prayer, I want us to change our perspective just ever so subtly to thinking about prayer as simply talking to God. That we don't say, I'm going to go into prayer today. No, we're going to go talk to God today. That we would change, that subtle change in our mind would change the way we think about the conversation we're having with Almighty God. In fact, Jesus gave us this example. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 7. And Jesus, his disciples were saying, teach us how to pray. John's disciples, they know how to pray. Some of these other people don't. Teach us how to pray, Jesus. And this is what Jesus said. He said, specifically, he's talking about how not to pray. And then in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 6, he says, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. They think, man, if I just have a long prayer, a religious-sounding prayer, and I use holy words, that's the prayer that God's going to listen to. Jesus said, don't do it like that. Do not be like them, he said, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. And again, we can take this and think it's a formula, but he's given us a model for prayer. He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the prayer continues, but I want to stop there. Because I believe there's something powerful about the beginning part of that prayer as we understand is that when we pray, we're simply talking with our Father. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves that he is God and we are not. And when you look at the prayers of the Psalms and other places, we often see that. But Jesus says, when you pray, I want you to talk to your Father. And remember that your Father cares for you. And as I say this, anytime we talk about Father God or talking and praying about the Father, some of us have mixed feelings and mixed emotions about that idea, don't we? For many of us, and I can count myself blessed in this regard, we have good fathers, fathers who cared for us, fathers that were present, fathers that when struggles were happening in our lives, we could run to our Father and say, Dad, I messed up. And Father would accept us and would love us and would care for us. That when as children we'd fall down and scrape our knee, Father would bandage our wounds and care for our brokenness. Many of us have that example of an earthly Father that was present. But I understand there's some that don't have that perspective of a Father. And so as we talk about talking to our Father who's in heaven, some of us have a broken perspective of what that looks like. We didn't have a Father that was present. Maybe he wasn't gone altogether. Or maybe we had a Father that was physically present, but emotionally absent, that was not accepting and loving and forgiving. He wasn't a place to run to when you had a problem, but instead he was the one you wanted to hide your problems from. And when we have that perspective of our earthly fathers, this idea of talking to our Father who's in heaven is difficult to grasp. But God says, I want you to think of me as, not as maybe your earthly father was, but perhaps as your earthly father should have been. A place of refuge, a place you could turn to, a place when you had a question or a problem or a struggle or an issue, you could go to and say, Dad, I need help with this. I need your counsel. I need your wisdom. I need your, maybe even a kind word. That's all I need right now is just you to give me an encouraging word. Tell me it's going to be okay. But God says, I want you to think of prayer in that way. And when we care, when we talk to God, when we talk to our Father, we have to remember that we have a Father who knows what we need and he cares about our needs. Some of us have the wrong view of God. I think God's just trying to hold out on us. So I gotta just encourage him and remind him and make him want to bless me. That's not the perspective of a father. See, as a father to five boys, I want to bless my children. I so love to see them open gifts and to see them have good things and to see them eat great Abel Skiver on Thanksgiving morning. Amazing Danish meal my wife makes. To see them enjoy the blessings of life is my joy as a father. And God says, I want you to think of me in that way. And I want to remind you of this, that the pain that you and I endure here on this side of eternity is not God's will for your life. God doesn't desire that we would suffer, that we would struggle with the things of life. But as we talked about a little bit last week, that the brokenness of sin entered into the world as a result of the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve. But God's design for us God's design for you was to live in a world free from the presence of sin and all of the death and destruction and brokenness that come along with it. And so when we have that perspective, that thing of remembrance, it changes our perspective. But sometimes I think we ask the wrong questions. I'm not saying the person who asked this question asked the wrong questions. I think sometimes as we approach God, we ask the wrong questions. We ask God, we say, God, take this pain away from me. Keep me sheltered and free from ever experiencing any sort of brokenness, any sort of pain. And we ask that question, but we forget that God has already got a plan to remove us from the presence of pain and suffering and sin and brokenness. That God is already working out a plan. He's already prepared a way for us. And we forget to ask him to help us to endure the season that we live in. And we can live in a place of, man, I just want to be over here mentally, and I just ignore all the problems I'm going through. But God says, man, I want to help you go through the suffering that you deal with here and now. See, I pray not because I want God to give me something. Again, I'm not just pulling on that slot machine handle, but I pray to invite my Father into my story, to say, God, I need you to be with me in this season. God, I need you to go through this valley of the shadow of death with me as I struggle, as I suffer, as I hurt, as I live in the brokenness of our fallen created order. God, I need you to be here with me, because when you're with me, God, I can go through anything. Amen? Amen. That's what we have to pray. God, I want you to be in my story. And now there are things that we want that sometimes we bring before the Lord, right? God, I really want that. God, I really want to see this change. God, I really want that new gadget or car or television or what would I hear? What's that, Cybertruck? I want that Cybertruck, God, with the unbreakable windows. I really want that, Lord. But you can't, as a great theologian once said, you can't always get what you want. But sometimes we bring those things to the Lord, and we have to remember that we live in a place where we live amongst the brokenness of sin. As the great wisdom writer Solomon of Ecclesiastes wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:1, I want to read this for you. He says, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance." And friends, I think it would behoove of us to consider the words of wisdom, that there are seasons that we endure every single day of our lives. I heard someone once say, in fact, it was a pastor who had just suffered a devastating loss. He said, "I used to think of life as being filled with highs and with lows. That there were seasons of victory and there were seasons of failure, of pain, of suffering." He said, "I no longer think of it in those terms. I think of life as like a railroad track. There's two tracks. There's pain and there's joy. There's victory and there's pain and suffering. And I have at all points in my life areas where both of those touch me, where both of those impact me." So I pray not because I want God to give me something. I pray so that I can invite God to be part of my story as I endure life in this broken world. And I want to say there will be times for both on this side of eternity, right? I'm not giving you any new wisdom or revelation from God. We experience this. There's times for weeping and there's times for dancing. There's times for celebration and there's times for lamenting. There's times for grieving and there's times for, again, being excited and celebrating. And we experience those things this side of eternity. And there's probably no man who's lived among us as men that understand this more than Job. If you've ever read the book of Job, that's a great Thanksgiving read for you. As we enter into the Christmas season. as we read the book of Job. But the first couple chapters of Job, we see God bless this man immensely as this man served God and followed God. And then in a season of calamity that takes place, he loses children. He loses his livelihood. He loses servants. He loses everything. And he says this in Job 1, verse 20. He says, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head," and again, in anxiety and grieving. "And he fell on the ground and he cursed God." No, he didn't say that. What does it say he did? "And he worshiped." He fell on the ground and he worshiped God. "And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" I don't know about you, but I want this perspective. I pray that I don't have to endure the things that Job endured to gain this perspective, that I can learn from his example and his account. But I pray for you that you would have this perspective when life comes. That we would have the perspective that when hard things happen, we can say, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." See, God has given me much. He's given you much too. But when I survey my life and the blessings that I have, and I look at what I feel like I probably deserve from God, I think, "God, you've given me more than I've ever deserved, more than I've ever expected. And if the Lord were to take it from me, I would say, praise the Lord." I want to have that perspective. And I say this because hope is a uniquely Christian perspective. Throughout history, we neglect to realize how much the influence of Christianity has had on the worldview of Western culture. But I mean, even the Greeks, they didn't have stories of hope. They had, what did they have? They had tragedies and comedies. And the tragedies would focus on the realities of living in a broken world where, man, everything was, there was death and there was destruction and there was sadness and there was grief, and it was just kind of gloomy, if we're honest. And then they had comedies, which just ignored life. And maybe that's like many of our comedy stages, just ignored life and just let's just have fun, forget that there's any of those things. And hope is a uniquely Christian perspective. But the reality is that suffering is a part of life in this broken and sinful world. It's not the design that God ultimately had for his created order, but it is a result of living in a sinful and broken world. And the greatest story that's ever been told, the story that, if we're honest, all good stories draw from, is the story of the gospel. It's the story of God's redeeming purposes for humanity. That when we realize and look at all great stories, the stories that we're drawn to, they follow this same story arc, the story of us, which is the story of a perfection, of a utopia, of a place where there was no brokenness. And then typically there's a place of falling, there's a place of destruction, there's a place of calamity, followed by redemption. Followed by how do they end? Happily ever after, right? And we see all good stories, stories that we're drawn to, they follow that story arc because that's the story that God has implanted in our hearts, because ultimately that is our story. See, the Bible declares that before Adam and Eve sinned, the world was perfect. God dwelled among them. He walked with them in the cool of day. And then there was a place of destruction, a place of calamity, a place of sinfulness entering into the human story. But we know that's not the end, is it? As we celebrate this Christmas, as we're about to decorate our houses to the nines, right? Some of y'all are really ready to decorate. As we remember that God sent his son, and he didn't just send his son to live, but to die in our place for our sins, that we might be redeemed and restored, that we might be restored to the Father. And we have a hope. And this is the uniquely Christian perspective, that we have this understanding that one day God will set us free from the presence of sin. That one day he'll wipe away every tears, as the book of Revelation says, and he'll take away all of the brokenness of sin, all of the pain that we endure on this side of eternity, and all of that will be swallowed up by hope, swallowed up by God's grace. That's the greatest story that's ever told, but sometimes we want to short circuit that story in our own lives. We say, "God, I like this part of the story. the utopia part. And I like this part over here, the happily ever after part, the living with you in sinless perfection where there's no more sin and destruction. But God, this part I don't like. And this part I like even less. I don't like living in this place of already but not yet. I don't like living in this side of eternity. And we don't like those things, but the gospel story is a story of grief. It's a story of tragedy, but it's a story of redemption. And if we'll allow God, he'll take those things and work them into our story as well. Where we find ourselves in moments of grief, he'll bring redemption from the grief. Paul Miller writes a great book about prayer called The Praying Life, and he says these words. He says, American Christianity has an allergic reaction to this part of the gospel. We love to hear about God's love for us, but suffering doesn't mesh with our right to, quote, the pursuit of happiness. So we pray to escape a gospel story when that is the best gift the Father can give us. I want to give you a couple points. Y'all are like, are you finally getting to points? Here we go. I want to give you a couple points of application for this. See, as we talk about healing and praying for God to heal our brokenness, whether that's physically, whether that's spiritually, whether that's emotionally, as we pray for divine healing, the gift of divine healing is just a foretaste. It's a foretaste of a deeper reality, of a more complete work of restoration to come. So as we invite God's kingdom to come to bear in our lives, we're saying, God, I want to see your kingdom come. By the way, when Jesus came and he walked the earth, he proclaimed, he told his disciples, I want you to tell them the kingdom has come near to you, right? He said, there's something of God's kingdom that's coming near to you, but it hasn't come in its fullness. We understand that when Jesus comes again to redeem and restore all things, to create a new heaven and a new earth, that's when the kingdom will come fully. That's when God will once again dwell amongst us. He'll walk amongst us. But God said, there's something of my kingdom come, and divine healing is but a foretaste of what God desires for each of us to experience in eternity, of a more complete work of restoration to come. And I began this morning by looking at the Lord's Prayer, because Jesus teaches us to pray. He says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, we have this hope that that heaven will come down, that one day our Savior will return with a flash and we will all see him, and once and for all of the presence of sin will be pushed away and cast aside, and our heaven and earth will be made anew. We have a hope. And as we pray for God's kingdom to come to bear in our brokenness here and now, it's but a foretaste of that. And that's what we're praying for. See, we do believe in the power of miraculous prayer. We do believe that Jesus is still our healer today. And I can tell you story after story of people among us, of our generation, of our time, of our era, where God's hand of healing has come to work and come to bear in their lives. And so I'm a person who deeply believes in the power of prayer. I've seen people that I've prayed for heal miraculously. I've seen people that others have prayed for heal miraculously. I've had my now 10-year-old, he's old now, lay hands on me and pray over me, and miraculously transformation took place. I was healed in Jesus' name as the faith of a child prayed over me. It's not his power, it's God's power. So I believe in the power of prayer. I believe that God can do those things, but all healing this side of eternity, as we stand not at the beginning, not in the brokenness, but as we stand in the place of redemption, waiting for the hope of glory, all healing on this side of eternity is temporary. It's temporary. What do you mean by that? I mean this, when Jesus prayed for those people, Jesus, that when he walked on his earthly ministry, he prayed for the lame and they walked. He prayed for the deaf and they heard. He prayed for those born blind and they saw. And I don't mean a temporary in the sense that after Jesus walked away, they stopped seeing or they stopped hearing or they stopped walking. But I mean that every one of those people who Jesus prayed for went to the grave. But every one of those people will be raised again at that second coming of Christ. that we have a hope that goes beyond our temporary circumstances. And so even as we think about the miracles of Jesus, sometimes we think, why are people we pray for not healed? And I say, well, they're not healed on this side of eternity. But God says, I'm going to redeem and restore creation. All of those things of brokenness will be no more. And so sometimes we don't understand the perspective of eternity. But what we have now is but a foretaste of a deeper reality. Secondly, God will comfort us in our affliction. And he will envelop us into a heavenly peace that's larger and more incomprehensible than we could ever fathom. God wants to envelop us in that sort of peace. I want to read to you Philippians 4, verse 6. Because God wants to give us a peace that will sustain us through any circumstance. And this is what it says. It says, do not be anxious about anything. We could stop right there, couldn't we? Just try and obey that one. But he says, how do we do that? He says, but in everything by prayer, talking to our Father, saying, Father, I'm anxious about this. God, I'm really worried about this situation or this person or this season. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Some of us are dealing with the bitter fruit of anxious toil. We're anxious and worried and stressed about things that we have no answers to this side of eternity. And God says, would you make your requests made known to me? Would you just talk with your Father? Bring him some thanksgiving for the blessings that he's given you and allow him to send his peace to guard your hearts and minds. Friends, I think sometimes we miss out on the peace of God because instead of running to our Father who loves us, we run away from him. And that grieves the heart of the Father. Say, as a dad, it grieves my heart when my children run from me instead of running to me. Because there's no problem. I always tell my boys this, there's no problem you and dad can't fix. There's no broken thing that we can't fix. There's nothing too bad that you've ever done that I can't help you with. But if you come running to me, we can fix it together. Instead of you being over in the corner feeling shame and sorrow and guilt and all the rest. But I think sometimes God has that perspective of us. He says, I want to bring you the peace of God that will guard your heart and guard your mind, but instead we run away from him. So God says, I want to comfort you. God wants to give us a peace that will sustain us through any circumstance so that like Job, we might say, even in the grips of hardship and anxiety and stress and hard times, we can run to God and say, God, you gave it to me and it's gone now. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because you're with me, God. This isn't from you necessarily, but you're with me even as I go through it. So God will comfort us in our affliction. Third thing I want to say is that every trial we experience is an opportunity for testimony. See, God comforts us, and his comfort is meant to be applied and then given away to others. And over again, we see this model in the scriptures that God says, I want to not just encourage you, but I want that encouragement to change you in such a way that you give it away to others. And we see this throughout the time of Christianity as men and women of old have been comforted by the things of God. They've gone and made a difference in the lives of others. And I don't believe that God brings bad things about in our lives. There are certain things that we bring upon ourselves with stupidity, for sure. But I don't believe God brings bad things about in our lives, but God can use them if instead of running away from God, we'll run to God. He can do something great with the broken pieces of our experiences. And I think of it like this. We just had Thanksgiving. Many of you had big plates. Anyone have a lot to eat on Thanksgiving? Get seconds and thirds and fourths and fifths, right? We had a lot to eat. Well, sometimes in life, I think when we go through trials, God, if we'll let him, will take our lives and he'll expand the size of our ability to sustain through hard times. And by that, I mean this. He'll give us a bigger plate. Maybe you heard that expression. My plate's too full. You ever hear that? And I always wondered at life when I see some people, and their plate's like this big. They can't handle a whole lot thrown at them. And then I look at other people around me and I think, man, that person, he or she, they got a plate so big they can handle anything. And I believe God will use those circumstances as we'll come to him, as we'll draw near to him, to expand the size of our plate. Some of y'all need a plate like this for Thanksgiving. I got a picture of it. There we go. That's what you, that was my plate at Thanksgiving. No, I'm just kidding. But some of y'all, God says, I want to give you a bigger plate so you can handle those things as they come. But that only comes as we'll draw near to God and the result of those things. All right, take it away. It's making me hungry. There we go. I can still see it now that it's gone. See, the Bible declares that we are comforted by God so that we can comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3 says this. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to, what? Comfort those who are in any affliction. That as God meets us in our places of brokenness, he does so to equip us to go and do likewise, to encourage others in their affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That's a mouthful, but we are comforted to comfort others. God says, I want to meet with you and be with you in those seasons so that you in turn can go and do the same to your neighbor and to your loved one and to your family member and your coworker and your friend and that stranger that you meet who's suffering and struggling. I want to comfort you so that you can give it away, so that you can go and do likewise in the life of somebody else. See, God comforts us so that we can comfort others. And I know that this is a difficult season for many people, but I'm so thankful last weekend on Sunday night, we were able to have our night of thanks and to hear the testimonies of how God has used, God has just met people and God has used this church family to bless others and to be a comfort to those. Rosario, thank you for your words that you shared, and I know today is still a difficult day for you. But she shared how this family has encircled her and been a place of refuge to her and loved her and walked with her with the loss that she's experienced this year. And we say, praise God. May we do it even more so. But that's what God says of us. He says, when you go through a hard time and I comfort you, now it's your turn to go and comfort someone else, to be the hands and arms of God extended to someone else that's suffering and in hardship. Finally, last but not least, number four, we have a hope that one day we'll be set free from this world filled with sin into a new created order. Again, the good news of the gospel is not just good news for my past, that God set me free from the penalty of my sin. It's not just good news for my present, that God gives me power to overcome the temptation to sin and the struggles to sin. But it's also good news for my future, that one day he'll once and for all set me free from the presence of sin. This is the good news of the gospel. 2 Peter 3:11 says this. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. See, we have this hope that one day Jesus is going to set us free from the presence of sin. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, whereas the Bible declares he'll wipe away every tear, where death will be no more, where cancer will be no more, where hatred will be no more, and murder and all the things of sin, all the brokenness of this present experience of life on this earth will be wiped away once and for all. That chapter will be closed. That's a hope that we have. And Jesus reminds us, the Lord reminds us that we await a new heaven and a new earth. And then he says this, I love what he said. He said, what sort of people ought we to be as we live in this place right here? This place of already being sanctified and set apart for God, already seated spiritually in heavenly places, already made right with God, and yet we wait longing for this this world to come to a close, that we might spend eternity with the Father. Jesus says, as you live in that place of already but not yet, what sort of life ought you to live? What he's saying is this, that this place and the longings for that place should propel us and compel us to go and share this good news. That's why one of the great missions of God's church is to be a search party for the lost. To say, hey guys, there's a hope over here. God wants you to come in. It's our job to empty out hell and populate heaven. But it's also our job to be comfort to those that are afflicted, to be a place of refuge and sanctuary for those who are hurting. Jesus says, what sort of people ought we to be? And as the Bible reminds us, that we're to be consumed by purpose. See, our faith and our hope, this good news that we have in the gospel is meant to draw us towards something. It's to draw us towards a life of purpose, that we would live our lives in light of that day, understanding that that is a very real day that will come as we stand before God in a new heaven and a new earth. And he says, what sort of life ought we to live in the meantime? And that's a question that I think we all need to pray and seek the Lord. Lord, what does that mean? How do I live on purpose, with purpose, in this life? Church, I want to respond to the Lord in that. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we respond to the Lord this morning and we thank Lord. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are here. God, we thank you that we are recipients of your grace. In a few moments, we're going to receive of communion, and it's a reminder, a fresh reminder, that every area of our brokenness has been covered by and paid for by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we thank you for that sacrifice. We thank you that you give us a way to be made redeemed and whole. And communion is our ultimate reminder of trusting in Jesus, but it's a reminder for those of us who have already made a decision to put our hope and trust in him, in Jesus. Perhaps you're here today and you've never made that decision to put your hope and trust in him. Before we receive of communion and move on in our service, I want to give you an opportunity. Perhaps that's you today and you've never made that decision to put your hope and trust in Jesus. With every head bowed and eye closed in this place, I just want to give anyone an opportunity that needs to make that decision and say, I've never said yes to Jesus' free gift of grace. I've never come home to God and received his grace in a new way. If that's you, with every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift your hand up? Our eyes can meet. I want to just pray with you if that's you. God bless you. I see you. Anyone else, just say, that's me today. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you loved us enough to make a way for us. God, we thank you that even though we endure brokenness in this lifetime, this side of eternity, we thank you, Father, that you created us for a different world. And you have a restored plan in action. And we long with hopefulness for that world. A world filled with no more brokenness, no more sin, no more death. Those things that break our hearts, that grieve us, God, those things will be wiped away. So, Father, we thank you for those things, and we thank you that you made a way for us to come home to you. Lord, we thank you that you loved us enough to meet us in the midst of our story and redeem our lives from the brokenness of sin. God, we thank you for that. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We've got elements for communion that are up front.